Open with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Usually this is like, this is the Christmas story, isn't it? Luke chapter 2, the birth of Christ. I'm going to read a psalm, just one verse. Psalm 62 verse 5 says this, "My soul, wait patiently for God alone. For my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." You could say to your neighbor, in a minute, what does it mean to wait silently for God alone? So to wait silently for God alone, right? And then what is the next, why? Why do I wait silently for God? Because my expectation is from Him. I have an expectation. And when I am waiting for God, I have an expectation. Now, what is that expectation? A lot of times we can project to God what we would like that to be. And I expect Him to give me what I want. Right, have you ever felt that way? Lord, my expectation is that You would answer the prayer the way I prayed it. And the way I prayed it was, Lord, give me this. So my expectation is that You will give me this. Has it ever happened that, your expectation has not been met? At a restaurant, my expectation has not been met. Has that ever happened? You go to a restaurant for the first time, and it's like treasure. It's amazing, right? You didn't know anything about it. You had no expectation. You went, and it was good. Oh, can't wait for next week. I'm going to go back to that restaurant, get the same thing. It's going to be so good. You get it the next time. Yeah. Why? Because your expectation was up here. Right? The first time you had no expectation, so it was amazing. But God, if I am that way with God, am I really waiting on Him? No. I am telling Him what I want. We could have this in business or when I'm doing a project, my expectation. This has happened with me and my wife so many times. Pretty much every time we've ever done a project, right? Painting a room, okay? This is the color I want. Okay, I'll go buy the paint. I'll prep the wall. I start painting the wall. She comes in. That's not it. That's not it. I said, that is it. It's exactly what you gave me. That's not what I expected. Well, first time this happened, I said, well, we bought the paint. We're painting the room. And then she just hated the room for 2 years. Right? And I heard about it, right? So the next time I put it on the wall, she said, that's not it. I said, okay, cancel everything. Not painting anymore. The expectation was not met. But where is your expectation set? Like, what is it? When I am waiting on God, I want to wait on God silently. Saying, like David is saying in this psalm, because You alone are my salvation. I want to, in a sense, tune out all of my expectations. I want to tune out all of the things that I am projecting to God and wait for Him, because He alone is my expectation. We learn this, don't we? We learn to wait on God. Paul says in the book of Philippians, I have learned to be content. That means at some point he was not content, but through patience and through waiting on God, he learned to be content. Right? So what I want to say tonight is, how are we looking for God? Are we expecting God? Luke chapter 2, there are two stories of some amazing people in Luke chapter 2. The first one is a man named Simeon. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What was he waiting for? The Messiah. Right? He was waiting for the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. A lot of people were waiting for the Messiah, weren't they? A lot of people were. But when he came, did they receive him? No. Why didn't they? Because he didn't match their expectations, right? Because he did not add up to what they thought it was going to be. They said, they heard the promise that there would be a Messiah, and they formulated the image of what that Messiah would be. Christ did not fit it, so they rejected him. It says, Peter's message in Acts chapter 4, he says, the stone that was set aside, the stone that was thrown aside has become the chief cornerstone. And there's a story that goes with that. I don't know if it's true. I don't know. I read it in a commentary, but he even said in the commentary, I don't know if this is true, but it's a good illustration. That when they were building the temple, it says that all of the stones were cut in a quarry. And none of the stones were cut on the site. But by the time the stone got to the temple, it just slid into place. And if you've ever worked on a job site, that's a miracle, right? Everything needs to be adjusted. Everything needs to be cut at some point, right? But everything just slid into place. That'd be like Pastor Doug and Ryan going to a plumbing job and just like they didn't, just putting the pipes in and they don't have to do any, cut anything. No struggle, no fight. It just, and the water starts flowing. Amazing. Does that ever happen? No, okay. Recently. So the story is that all of these stones were delivered and there was one stone that didn't fit anywhere and they didn't know what to do with it, so they rolled it to the edge of the cliff and pushed it into the Kidron Valley. And down there it was, you know, years, the 7 years it took to build the temple, this stone was collecting dust or dirt or whatever, vines growing on it. And then when they got to the point of the top of the temple, they said, where is the stone? They sent to the quarry. The quarry said, we don't have that stone. We sent it to you years ago. Right? And then one guy said, ah, I remember. Right? Again, this is like folklore. Right? I remember. It's down there in the valley. And they went and they got the stone and they put it on and it was exactly the right fit for what they needed. This is what Christ has been. That Christ is the answer. Christ is the one that fits into all of our hearts. Christ is the one who answers all of the big questions in our life. He is the one who brings peace. He is the one who brings joy. He is the one who can offer forgiveness of sins. But we have looked at him and we have said, nah, doesn't fit, right? Too humble, too lowly, too weak, too ugly, right? Too poor. Not smart enough, whatever. Or we say in our day, not flashy enough, I don't know. Not intellectual enough. But this man, Simeon, waited for the consolation of Israel. It says that he was a just man and devout. Devout. It's a great word. I looked it up earlier. Devout. What does it mean to be devout? We know the idea of devotion, where we give ourselves to something. But this word devout is used only a few times in the Bible. Here, and then in Acts chapter 7, where they carry away the body of Stephen. Devout men carried away the body of Stephen after he was martyred. So this word devout means to take something into your hands, like with fear, with godly fear. It means to handle something without familiarity, but with great honor and great reverence. Why is he devout? Because he had an expectation from God. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for God in his life. He was looking to meet God. He was looking to hear God's voice. And when he saw this baby Jesus, this is an amazing story. Verse 26, and when it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So the Holy Spirit had told Simeon, said, you will not die until you see the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the Christ. When he got that promise from the Holy Spirit, what do you think he did? He looked everywhere, right? I want to see it. He ate a lot of carrots because they're good for your eyes. No, he wanted to see it. His expectation was that someday he would look and he would actually see the Messiah. So he's looking everywhere for God. This is like an amazing way that I can give my eyes to the Lord. C.S. Lewis tells a story about this when his wife died of cancer. He wanted to remember her. So he tried so hard to remember her, right? He tried so hard to remember what she looked like that he began to forget what she looked like. He said, I had a hard time remembering. I had a hard time seeing her. And then he said, I gave the whole thing to God. I told God, I don't want to forget. I don't want to lose the memory. Will you help me? And he said, when he gave it to God, he began to see her everywhere. Like, God, if my expectation is from God, then I am able to see what he wants me to see. And it's his work. And where can I see God's work? Everywhere. Everywhere. I spoke with Avery Powers this morning. Do you remember Avery Powers? Yeah. He's in Bible college down in Baltimore. He's doing great. They just started there next year. And we were talking about evangelism. And I said, you know, I'm so encouraged and I'm so thankful that in the ministry I was taught to have evangelism as part of my life. Have evangelism as part of my schedule, right? Like scheduled time for evangelism, but then also in my life. So I was talking to Avery and I just said, like, let's always be having evangelism in our life. Scheduled, but then also ready for when God speaks. And he said he was out, he goes out every Saturday morning and evening. They go out on evangelism in Baltimore. And he said he was somewhere on a Thursday night. And he saw a lot of people in this place. And he said, man, this would be a great place to be on evangelism, to go soul winning, to go on evangelism. And I just kind of laughed and we were laughing about it. And I said, have you ever been somewhere and you said, man, it's a shame it's not Saturday morning. I could actually evangelize here, right? Is that the way I am with God? That God, I have scheduled that time. Please don't act outside of it. Or is my expectation from God in that wherever I am, he could move me and he could open my eyes to some purpose that he has. Tony gave a testimony one night about, cutting at the barbershop, right? Where is it? In Wellesley, barbershops in Wellesley, kind of rough part of town, right? Down in Wellesley, and he said a gentleman walked into the barbershop, right? Homeless, right? Homeless guy walked into the barbershop and, he didn't have anything, right? And he said, I just need a haircut. So Tony had him sit down and he gave him a haircut, trimmed up his beard, right? The whole made him look good, right? Little brute, aftershave, right? And he said, like, the guy changed, right? He walked in this way and then he walked out, like, with a little bit of a strut. I don't know what that was. But he was feeling good, right? He was feeling good. And Tony said, I felt amazing that I could help this guy, right? Like, am I ready in my day? Am I ready for God to interrupt my view with his view? And that I would see something the way God is presenting it to me? Or am I so laser focused on my expectation that I miss God? And don't get me wrong, we have our goals, we have our objectives, we have our work, and we are diligent in it. But God doesn't need much time. It's not like he needs like this expansive time. He needs your attention for 30 seconds to see something the way he sees it. And that he would move your heart in some way. So here is Simeon, right? Here the Holy Spirit told him, you will see the consolation of Israel. So he made sure his eyes were in tune. He made sure his eyes were ready to see what God would show him. And then one day he is in the temple and there is this little 8-day-old baby. He was brought to be dedicated. This little 8-day-old baby, Jesus, with Joseph and Mary, and they're there with their like little turtle doves. They don't have much to offer. And he comes, and here he is. Can you imagine being there, and this older gentleman is just like walking towards your baby, like, oh my gosh, there he is. Mary starts to like turn a little bit. But he goes, and it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. That day, he went to the temple by what? By the Spirit of God. He was led by God. He was moved by what God wanted. How about that? Ooh. We would like God to be moved by what we want. If I pray hard enough, if I am passionate enough, if I want it enough, God will see how much it would bless me and he'll give it to me. No, how about you see the way God is moving and that I would have in my life the things he wants me to have? That's blessing, isn't it? Talk about prosperity. Prosperity is that I would have the things in my life that God has ordained for me to have. And compassion could be part of that. That he would get my attention and I would be moved with compassion for people. And it would lead me to pray in a different way. It would lead me to think in a different way. And then I would see him. So he grabs the little baby. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed the Lord. He blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Before my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The gospel is there. He said, this is the one. This is the Messiah, and he will do the work of God. Isaiah says in Isaiah 28, it's a strange work, and it is a work of grace where he would pay for our sins and give us access to heaven, not because we can do anything for him, but because he loves us and he is able to do everything for us. Simeon could have seen the baby and said, well, it's just a baby. No, I'm not going to say that. It's just a baby. I'm looking for a warrior. I'm looking for a king. I'm looking for the guy who's like Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. But no, he sees it the way that God has shown it to him, and he takes the little baby and he says, here he is, the one, the light, the consolation of Israel. Then there's another story here of Anna. Verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age, and she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, so she was married 7 years, and this woman was a widow of 84 years. Okay, so she is well into her 90s, pushing 100 years old. Where did she make her life? In the temple. She did not depart the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers day and night. And coming in that instant, why do you think she came in that instant? Because she was occupied with God's things, right? She was concerned with what God was doing. And God is here with the Messiah, so God would bring her to God's purpose. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I love those stories because we don't know much about these people, but we do know they have a legacy of ones who looked for God, who had a view of things differently. They had an expectation that God would do something, and it wasn't according to their framework, but according to his view of things. I was thinking again about blind Bartimaeus. We spoke about him a couple weeks ago from Mark chapter 10. Blind Bartimaeus, though he was blind, was looking for God, wasn't he? And when God was coming, what did he say? Son of David, have mercy on me. He was making a statement. He was agreeing with who Christ was. He was saying Messiah. That's what he was crying out in reality. Have mercy on me. And they said, hey, shh, shh, quiet. You are like, you know, blind beggar. Like, please don't bother him with your cry. That would be a discouragement, wouldn't it? But what did he do? He said, thank you for your input, but I'm going to go a little louder this time. Son of David, have mercy on me. And what was Jesus' reaction to that cry? He stood still. Jesus stood still. And then he called Bartimaeus over and he healed him and he enlightened his eyes. And then Bartimaeus followed Christ. So even in our blindness, we look for him. We search for him. Have you been in a time, like it says in Psalm chapter 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? It's intimidating, it's dark, the shadows are there, but what? I will fear no evil. Why? Because his rod and his staff, they comfort me, and he has prepared a table for me where? In the presence of my enemies. Lord, that doesn't make sense. I'd rather you prepare a table for me outside of the presence of my enemies, in safety, in peace, in a fort maybe with like some archers around defending the place. No, in the presence of my enemies. So that means as I walk through this life and I feel the pressure, I don't run from it, but I look for God in it. And of course, we say, Lord, deliver me. It's like half of the Psalms are deliver me. Get me out of this. But also in every one of those Psalms, the situation hasn't changed, but the attitude has changed and the statements have changed and he has turned to worship because he has found God in the presence of his enemies. Moses was the same way. How often do you think he prayed, just get me out of this situation? Just get me out of here. I think his whole life probably that was his prayer. In the household of Pharaoh, at some point he said, I don't want to be here. When he tried to be a deliverer of Israel, it didn't work out. He became a murderer. He said, I'm out of here. When the burning bush spoke to him, he said, I'm not the man. Please just leave me alone with my sheep or my goats. When he went into before Pharaoh, how many, 9, 10 times? He said, I'm not the guy, but God continued to provide for him. And he became a man who led not by what he saw, but what God was saying. If you read through, look at Moses as a leader. It's amazing. Every time there is a confrontation or every time there is a critical point, it says he either fell on his face before God or he turned immediately to God. He never took that step on his own, except for once when he hit the rock and he paid the price for that, right? So like there is a great model for us in the Bible when we go through the patriarchs, we go through these simple stories of Anna and Simeon, and we say, I want to see like God sees. I want to look the way God looks. Because what can happen to us? What will happen when I see the way God sees, I will not be a victim of the situation that I'm in. You know how easy it is to be a victim? It's very easy. It's very easy. Right? And justifiable, right? There are many victims in the world. I'm not condemning the victim. I'm not saying that. But it is very easy to slip into the mentality where I am a victim. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, another story. 1 Samuel 17, does anybody know the story? David and Goliath. Come on! David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, right? David and Goliath. What does David walk into? David walks into an army that are victims of a big dude. Right? That's it. He comes up and he delivers the bread and the cheese and all the stuff. And what does he find? The entire army of Israel is intimidated by Goliath. The whole army. But what does David see? David sees a completely different picture. David, he walks up to it and he doesn't say, hey, catch me up with things. He says, what are you guys afraid of? They said, the giant. He said, that's not a giant. That's a fool. Do you hear what he said about God? They said, no, we didn't hear anything. You were just terrified of him. What are we going to do? He's going to beat us all. David says, no. He says, like, hold my cart, whatever. And he goes off, he gets five stones, and he takes down the giant. He is never a victim, right? Because he sees things the way God sees them. Because he sees God. Right? We see Jesus. The writer of Hebrews said, but we see Jesus. When I see Jesus and my eye is tuned into what he is doing, then I am victorious. I'm not a victim. David walked out, right? Goliath, 9'6" tall, maybe 10 feet tall, whatever. Huge. The spear that he had, the spearhead alone was 25 pounds. Like this thing, in his armor, I can't remember the weight, but it was 125 pound, like, armor, just on his upper body, right? What did David have? He had a piece of leather and a rock. But what did he know? He knew that God was able, and he was tuned in to seeing the way God saw things. I want to be this way. I want it so badly. I want to be going at the world seemingly outmatched, seemingly overwhelmed. But I see things differently. The 12 spies went into the promised land, didn't they? How many went in? 12, one from each tribe. How many people came back with a negative report? 10. Joshua and Caleb said, no, you guys got it all wrong. When the 10 spies came back, they said, we are grasshoppers in their sight. There you go. That says the whole thing. We are grasshoppers in their sight. They are big. Their walls are big. Their cities are big. Let's forget about it. That's their message. Joshua and Caleb said, no. We are more than able. Let's go right now. Don't look at things naturally. Stop it. Let's go right now. In essence, they are saying we might be grasshoppers, but we are grasshoppers on God's shoulder. And there is no city, no wall, no giant that is bigger than God. And if I see myself in God, then I look down on everything. Every challenge, every intimidation by the devil, every sin is beneath me because I am in Christ. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors. Why are we more than conquerors? Because we are in Christ. Do you see yourself in Christ? Are you looking for your place there? Are you looking for your identity there? Are you looking for your authority over sin from your position in Christ? When you do, the view is different. The sin doesn't change. The sin doesn't change. The sin is what it is. It's sin. But my view of it changes. I'm not looking up at it like this. Like, oh, man. I'm looking down at it like this. And it's at the foot of the cross, and it's under the feet of Christ. And I say, oh, I have authority over this. I have authority. I want to see things this way. And then my view changes, and I look like Simeon. Everywhere I go, I'm looking. Where is the work of God? Where is hope? Where is peace? Where is security? Where is the love of God expressed? I want to see it. Where is, and then I see broken people differently. I don't see them as an inconvenience, but I see them as someone who I could maybe relay a message to and give hope to. Right? This is missions, really. This is missions. You say, how could I be a missionary? How could I be? That's how you be a missionary. You take your authority, take your place in Christ, and understand things from that place, and allow it to affect the way you walk, allow it to affect the way you see, allow it to affect the way you speak, allow it to affect the things that you value, and you'll find yourself here locally on a mission. And you'll find yourself maybe more interested in what is happening in the world from God's point of view. Because how stable is the world based on our natural view of things? Pretty unstable. to say the least. But when I look at it the way God sees it, it is moving towards an ultimate end. And that end is God's purpose, and it's perfect. We are moving towards, really, the New Jerusalem. We're moving towards God establishing righteousness here on the earth. And we say, but, there's no righteousness anywhere. And he says, that's fine. That's fine. My purpose will stand, and it will be. Can you see it that way? He says, I wrote you the book of Revelation. That way you could get a little bit of a view. Your eyes could be enlightened of the things that will happen. Yeah, there will be turmoil, there will be evil, there will be perversion, there will be all of that stuff, but I am moving towards an end. We are part of it. We are part of God's purpose here on earth. Don't sell yourself short of that. Don't say, well, I'm just, I have, like Moses, I stutter. Like David, I'm a liar. Like Gideon, I don't see myself as anything. But each one of those men and women of God were used in a mighty way. Simple. Take a step of faith in the purpose that God has. It's bigger than us, but when I look at it through Him, it's possible. It's attainable. Right? So we can walk around and just pick up all the babies and lift them up like Simeon. Just be like, excuse me. All right. This is the next Billy Graham. Right? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that I am looking for God's work. And in the smallest thing, I want to find God. Don't, like the smallest victory, the smallest answered prayer, don't give it to chance, but give God glory in it. Allow God to, like, find a purpose for praise. Find, look for things to be thankful for. And allow God, like driving into work in the morning, it turn into thanks and turn into praise. And your view of things will be changed. Junior maybe not, doesn't have long enough. His commute to work isn't long enough. Right? The car doesn't even warm up for him to get to work. He just across the street. But as you are going, find a way to be in worship. Thank you, Lord, the car started. Thank you, Lord, I don't have two flat tires. I only have one. That's great, Lord, thank you. I found a reason for praise in that. Thank you, Lord, that I have a job. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me a roof over my head. It's easy to look at the roof over your head and find everything wrong with it, isn't it? That means it's time to turn off HGTV, right? They just tune it out. Too much. No, but thank you, Lord. Oh my gosh. My house is, for the most part, dry on the inside. Lord, thank you. I have somewhere to lay my head. Thank you, Lord, for this washing machine. It's amazing. Like, find it and get it going. And like, it's like a momentum that gets going. And then find, praise will be easy. And I will find myself waiting for Him and expecting from Him and seeing Him in things. Seeing Him, and not just coincidence. I don't say it's coincidence. I say it's God's purpose. God ordained it. And I'm going to walk in it. And my failure will turn into victory. Lord, I failed again, but I found grace. I realized mercy. I trusted in your love for me. I found someone I could give a testimony to. Right? Like, just turn it over. What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. Good. Oh, hallelujah. That's the way I want to see things. Not a victim of circumstances, but victorious in Christ and moving through those difficulties with a confidence in God, expecting Him. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us spiritual eyes to see you with, Lord. Thank you for giving us ears to hear what you were saying to the church, Lord. I ask that you would help us in this thing. Help us to see you like the Father in Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to see you. Build my faith, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.